Hey, before we get into God's Word this morning, why don't we just go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to You today. We thank You for this gorgeous day that You've given to us. Thank You for spring and just the way it just kind of uplifts our spirits. We know that it comes from Your hand. It reminds us of new life that we have in You, that's found in You, as we even celebrate the new covenant that we have with You. Father, I pray for this morning's message. I pray that as You inspired Paul to write to the Philippians many years ago, that You have a message for us. You have something to speak into our hearts this morning. So I pray that You'd speak through Your word and speak through me. I pray that we would be slowly as by the power of Your Spirit, that we'd be slowly changed as a group to become more and more like You, that we would reflect Your character, that we would reflect Your goodness, we would reflect Your holiness, that we would be a people set apart for You, for Your purposes, Lord, because we know that You have set in front of us, You've already set apart good works for us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, there's a man that dreamed of going to a monastery. Raise your hand if you've dreamed of going to a monastery. No one. I've been to a monastery once just to pray. And it's a great experience. If you guys ever get a chance just to go to a monastery where you can just get away, it's very quiet. But this guy, he wanted his life goal was to become a monk, okay, this monastery. So one day he went to the monastery, he went to this head monk. He said, hey, what do I need to join? What do I need to do to join this monastery? And what he was told was a little more difficult than he thought. He said, okay, you want to join this monastery, you can, but the rule is you can only speak two words every year. The rest of the time is in silence. Because at this monastery, it's a silent monastery, and so you can't speak, but every time it's only two words you can speak every year. So the guy was like, well, that seems pretty tough. It seems kind of strict, but my life dream is to become a monk, okay? So I'll do it, okay? So he goes in, and he goes throughout the whole year, goes 12 months. And so they bring him back to the head monk, and he says, okay, I'm going to use my two words. So he says, goes to the head monk. Monk looks at him. He says, food's bad. So the head monk goes, okay, all right. So the guy goes again. Another month, 2 months, 3 months, no speaking at all, totally silent. The end of 2 years, he's brought back into the head monk. He goes before the head monk. The monk waits for him to speak. He says, beds hard. That's two words. Beds hard. Head monk goes, all right. It's your two words. So he's in his third year. He's in his third year, and he's going through month after month of silence, practicing silence, focusing, but silent. Finally, at the end of the third year, he comes back to the head monk. For his last two words, he says, I quit. Head monk says to him, well, hey, this doesn't surprise me. For the last 3 years, you've been complaining. All right, so I died. So it's been said that on the seventh day, God created the world. On the seventh day, He rested. And on the eighth day, He started answering complaints. Okay? And so in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul addresses the Philippians specifically about arguing. All right? And so I shared with you, back when I first introduced the Philippians, the book, last month, that there was some disagreement going on in the church, okay? There's some disagreement, and actually it's specifically, we find out later in Philippians, we'll get to it eventually, that there's a couple of guys, a guy named Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know who would name their kid Syntyche, but can you imagine? Come here, Syntyche, come. But a couple of guys named Euodia and Syntyche were having a quarrel, and apparently it was kind of like a plague. It was affecting the rest of the church. Okay? And so as a result of their quarrel, things began to go downhill for the Philippians, okay? Things began the quarreling, the arguing, the complaining began to spread and began to tarnish its witness to the unbelievers around them. And so Paul was beginning to be concerned about this and wants to address their complaining and arguing. But in addressing their complaining and arguing, his main thing, the main thing that he wants to focus on for the Philippians, and the main thing for us, is he wants the Philippians to live out their lives, live out your lives in such a way that demonstrates that the gospel has taken hold in your life. Okay? Live out your lives in such a way that demonstrates a response, that you've responded to the gospel. And this is what he wants for the Philippians. He's like, hey, you're arguing and you're complaining, but I want you to make sure that you're living your life out among the unbelievers, among yourselves, in a way that shows that the gospel, the good news, has taken root in your heart. All right? So that's the main message that he has for us today, is that we ought to live our lives in such a way that shows that the gospel has taken root. So similar to what Paul had said earlier, I don't know, I think Randy spoke on this passage. He says this in Philippians 1:27. He says, hey, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy in the good news about Christ. All right, so let's take a look. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to it. But we're going to take a look today at Philippians 2:12 through 18. And again, Paul is going to talk to us about arguing and complaining within the context of, hey, I want you to live your lives, Christians, in a way that shows that something's happened in you. Not that you look the same as everyone else around you, but you should. If you've been baptized, I know we had a baptism a little while ago, and we said, hey, if you've been baptized, and even if you haven't been baptized, even if you've made a profession in Christ, your lives should be different. There should be some fruit coming out of you. There should be something that makes you remarkably different than what you were before. Okay? So let's take a look at what Paul has to say about this arguing, complaining, and other things. He says this in Philippians 2:12. And remember, Paul's in prison. He's writing to the Philippians. He says, dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So the first thing that Paul tells them is he wants them to follow his instructions. Not even while I was there, but also I want you to follow my instructions while I'm away. And this may sound a little bit arrogant, it may sound like maybe cocky, like I want you to follow my instructions, do what I tell you to do, even when I'm not here. But you gotta remember that again, Paul was the one that led the Philippians to know the gospel, to know Jesus Christ. And so he is kind of like, in some ways, he's their connection to the gospel, to God, in many ways. And Paul is essentially saying that it's important to follow my instructions because I will point you to Christ. Earlier he says, in another passage, he says to I think the Corinthians, to imitate me. You know, Paul says, I want you to imitate me. And again, that might sound a little bit arrogant, like, well, why are we supposed to be looking at you? But Paul basically says to go like this. He says, look at me, and I will point you to him. Okay? So it's like this. And this is how it should be with us as well. It's like anytime someone looks at us, I want you to look at me so that I'm going to point you to God. So he says, follow my instructions even while I'm away. Even while I'm away, because I'm going to point you to God. And then he says, work hard. This is key. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. In some passages, and maybe if you look in your Bible, says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And many times people look at this passage and go, well, okay, that's a proof that we need to do things for our salvation. We need to work at something or work towards our salvation. Work it out, you know. But actually, it's been misconstrued, and I like this translation better. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Because obviously, we know, and we've learned that we can't work for our salvation, and that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work it out. Work out your salvation. Paul is saying, work hard to demonstrate that the gospel has really taken hold in your life. Can you say that as people look at you, as people examine your life and see how you live, that they can say, Joseph or Silu or Stephen, they can say, hey, we can tell that the good news is taking hold inside of you. We can tell that something is different inside of you, and now the gospel, the good news, is actually coming out of you, okay? So he's saying, again, work hard to demonstrate that the good news has taken hold in your life by living a life of obedience, okay? We can show that the gospel is real in our lives by living a life of obedience. A simple way of saying it is this, is that if Jesus is really in your life, live it out in such a way that it's visible, that people can see a change. Because oftentimes as Christians, especially I think in times when we grow up in the church, we kind of accept that this is how it is, this is where my life is at. But I want to ask you, is your life being lived out in such a way that people can see from the outside that there's something different in you? That the gospel, the good news, and people maybe not even recognize what the good news is, but they will say, something is different inside of you, and I can see it being lived out. It's really cool to see, especially believers who had life before, and I know many of you became Christians as a young person. You've been going to the church since you were second grade, so it's kind of, or maybe first grade or something like that, so it's hard for you to say, well, when I was in kindergarten, I used to live a rebellious life. I was a terror in my class, and now you can see the gospel living inside of me because, you know, now I'm really kind to my teacher and I'm kind to my, you know, a lot of you can't point to something like that. So it's a little bit more difficult for you. But for those who have lived lives maybe of a lifestyle of sin, you know, it is really amazing to see in them, hey, I can see clearly in you that the gospel has taken rooted because your life is totally different. Your life, your lifestyle, the way that you think, the way that you talk. I remember, for me, again, I'm similar to you in that I didn't have this rebellious lifestyle and people were like, wow, Brady stopped doing drugs. It's so great, you know, he stopped partying, you know, like this. It's not like that. But even small things. I remember even in the beginning, my disciples said, you know what, I can see that you're understanding God's word a little bit more. Because before when I was an unbeliever, God hadn't opened up my mind at all. I couldn't see what the gospel meant. I remember people going over scripture again and again with me. I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But God does something when the gospel takes root, when Christ is real in your life, something will happen to you. Something must happen to you. There must be a change. It must be being worked out in your life. So if the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, okay, you know, this is a very basic passage, work hard to show that the gospel is real in your life by actually loving your neighbor as yourself. If the Bible says, honor your parents, work hard to show that Jesus is in your life by honoring them. So that your parents, so that others around you will recognize that the gospel is something that's actually living inside you by the way that you treat your parents. Or since the Bible says, raise up your children, and this is for your parents, since the Bible says, raise up your children with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord, show the results of your salvation by doing so. So anything that God commands us to do, we can show that God has done something in our lives. You know, I think of the husband-wife relationships. In Ephesians 5, it says, love your wives like Christ loves the church. I can show my love as I show love for Sarah in such a way that is pleasing to God, in such a way that points her to God, in such a way that that is Christ-like. I hope that people can see that something is changed in me. Something is different in me. Or in Ephesians 5, it also talks about wives respect your husbands. So in anything that you do, any command that you hear in the Bible, when you work that out, when you play that out in your life, the way that you treat one another, when you do that, people will say, the gospel has taken root in your life. We can see it. We can see that it's there. Because if it hasn't, you know, if you don't see any change, you got to question whether it's really taken hold in your life, really taken root, because it's the fruit that comes out of what's already there. But the cool thing is that Paul is saying that there's another dynamic in this, okay? There's another dynamic that's working, that's going on as we work out our salvation. And he says this, continues in Philippians 2:13, he says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. All right? So once the gospel takes root, God is also working. We have those two parts. It's us participating with what God is doing. Okay, so we're putting forth an effort, but God is also working outside of it, working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. So unless we allow God to actually work in us, we won't be able to do what the Bible tells us to do. It's just impossible for us to do. We can work at it, and as Christians, the Bible talks about us playing a role, but unless the power of the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit enables us to do this, we won't be able to live out, express the gospel inside of us fully. Okay? How many of you like smoothies? Love smoothies. My wife makes great smoothies. Great smoothies. And so, it is like this, and this is kind of like what our smoothies look like at home. You know, it's kind of like living out is like, what our part is to put, you know, to take the blender, put the yogurt in. I like bananas, I like strawberries, and you know, whatever you put in, sugar, whatever. Our job is to do that, but kind of living the life, kind of following the Bible, following Christ without the power would be like to put everything in the blender, you know. And instead of pushing the button, we take it and we shake it ourselves like this, you know? We try to, like, mix it up by ourselves because there's no power behind it. And so you ought to see that we're putting forth that, we're working on our salvation, but it also ought to be that there's power behind what you're doing, okay? And it's from him, okay? It's the same way we've got some trees in our backyard that it's overhanging our garage, and so we need to take another example, we need to take something and saw off our branches that overhang our garage. But it would be also like, you know, taking a chainsaw and going up to the branch, and instead of turning it on, like sawing it with the chainsaw like this, you know, instead of never using the chainsaw. So we have we participate, but there also has to be power that's behind it that allows us to live that Christian life. Okay? And so you may be wondering, well, how do we tap into that? Like, what do we do to turn on the blender or to start the chainsaw? Well, part of it is, again, it's part of it is abiding in Christ. A part of it is being in tune with what God is wanting from you. Part of it is through prayer, Part of it is through having an accurate view of who God is through God's Word. So how we tap into it is partly through asking and trusting by faith, by praying and saying, Lord, I need help to honor my parents. I need help to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I need help to respect my husband. I need help to raise my kids by showing them the instruction of you. So whatever it is, we tap into that by putting our faith in Him by prayer and by having an accurate view of who He is. Okay, it's partly of how we. Abiding in Him is partly how we tap into that power. Okay, so Paul's telling us, again, to work it out. To, like, live out your lives in such a way that we can see that, hey, the gospel is really, it's taken root. It's not something that I just profess or claim, that there's actually fruit coming out of my life. And he's telling the Philippians this for a purpose. This is almost kind of an introduction for them. He's just going through kind of a general saying of, okay, work it out, you guys. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling by obeying God. But here's what I want you to do specifically. And this is what he tells them specifically of what he's talking about. All right? He says this, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Have you guys ever seen, like, complaining, like, spread before? Like, you're in a room. Like, I used to work in an office setting before I went to seminary. And it was amazing how complaining and arguing can spread. It can spread like a plague. Like, we would be, you know, standing around. This is a typical office scene. And then someone mentions something about management or something like that, and it starts with just one comment, and it begins to spread to the next person, to the next person, and pretty soon it's like you're in a full complaint session together before you even realize it. And it's the same way similarly in the body of Christ, in the church. As it, you know, like, talk about these two guys that we're going to look at in Philippians 4. There was two guys that were, like, not getting along, and it spread. It kind of began to spread around. And so maybe you've experienced this, and maybe you've experienced it, you know, maybe you've seen it in our church, maybe you've seen it in youth group or whatever, where, you know, you start complaining, you start arguing or whatever, and it just kind of spreads out in a kind of plague-like form. All right? And so Paul wanted to put out that flame, right? This is what was happening in the Philippian church, and Paul wanted to kind of nip it in the bud before it gets started, so he wants to put out this flame right away. And it says, do everything without complaining and arguing, okay? He says, basically, you want to show the results of your salvation, you want to show that the gospel has taken root in your life, then don't do everything. Do everything without complaining and arguing. That will show partly that, hey, the good news has, there's something in the good news that's taken place in your life, that's rooted in your life. Do everything without complaining and arguing, because you guys, it's spreading, okay? And so, I mean, really, when we think about this, sometimes God's people argue over the silliest things. And sometimes in churches, we do argue about, like, just goofy things, don't we? I've known churches and heard about churches that have argued anything from the color of carpet that goes into the sanctuary to the temperature of the thermostat should be, you know. Actually, I heard of a church that voted. They had to vote. The deacon board had to vote on what to set the thermostat at. It was that big of an issue. You know, and so Christians, and so if you think of your lives, you can think of things when you've been in OCCYG or when you've been in the church, and you're like, you think about it later and you're like, that was a silly, silly argument that we just had. You know, that was dumb. Why were we arguing about that? All right? And that is what Paul is saying. Saying, hey, you know, Don't argue and complain about these things. Work out your salvation. And he also gives a reason why. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you, and so that you can shine brightly in a dark world. Okay, don't argue and complain so that no one is able to criticize you, and that you can shine brightly in this world. Because Christians, there are people that are watching you. Okay, you don't realize it, but people are watching the church. People are looking not just at OCCYG, they're looking at OCC. They're looking at Oakland Chinese Church, and they're seeing, as they come in through these doors, visitors come through these doors, they're seeing whether they see any difference in you at all. They're seeing, is there anything to this Jesus thing, okay? And they may come in with the attitude and the mindset of, okay, maybe these are some religious people, so I'm just going to see if this religion thing works, and maybe if I ought to get some religion, all right? But they don't know that we have a relationship with Christ yet. But people are watching you to see how you will live out your lives. And they're wondering if Jesus has had an impact at all. Has Jesus had an impact in your life at all in the way that your life is expressed? Has he had an impact at all in the way that your life is expressed? Or is it pretty much you're living your life as though you didn't really have Jesus? Okay. But instead, we're supposed to live clean and innocent lives. Paul's telling them to, hey, don't argue and complain, but live together in unity. Live together as one. And work through your differences. And when you work through your differences in a way that's pleasing to me, it's going to attract people. People are going to see that, hey, this group is living together. They're working through their differences. And it's different. It's different. I see something different. All right? And verse 16 complements his command in verses 14 and 15. He says, hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Well, just to let you know, hold firmly to the word of life. The word of life, the context indicates that this is hold firmly to Christ, to the person of Christ, that we are to hold firmly to him. Because when he's addressing these folks and they're coming apart, kind of, they're a little bit disunified, a little bit disjunctured. Christ is what, and again, I'll refer to those, for those of you in regeneration, Anita spoke on Christ-centered relationships. And basically, Christ, and this is similar to what Paul is saying, Christ is what cements us together. Christ is the glue that brings us together, okay? He's saying, so hold firmly to the word of life. Because the last thing Paul wanted was a church of discord. And the reason he's telling them that is like, he's like, hey, when I meet God face to face, I want to make sure that those of you who I've ministered to, we're acting as one, we're unified. Okay, that I didn't do this all in vain. That I didn't work and strive so hard to impart the gospel that now it's just basically useless. I hope that I can stand before God and say, hey, the Philippians, they acted as one. Okay? Well, let's finish it off with verses 17 and 18. He says this, but I rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God, and I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Well, Paul's doing is he's comparing his imprisonment to that of a he's in prison, of course. He's comparing that to a priest in the Old Testament who's pouring out a drink offering. Okay, And a drink offering was a portion of wine that was offered by burned fire that had a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so what Paul's doing is he's comparing, or he's saying, look, my working or my suffering is also being compared to your obedience in the midst of disunity, in the midst of the Philippians were going through some persecution. And so let me boil it down for you in saying that Paul is saying that since working hard shows the results of our salvation is working hard to work out our salvation is a sacrifice. It should be a cause for joy for us. So Paul is saying, hey, I am striving forward. So are you guys are working out your salvation, and this is. Working out your salvation is a sacrifice unto God, like poured out to God. And so it should be a joy for us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It should be a joy for us to work out our lives before God and before those around us. Okay. It means that if you're working hard to show the results of your salvation, it means that God is also working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So, brothers and sisters, we ought to be living out our lives. There ought to be expressions of the way that we live life that shows that something has happened inside of us. The gospel has taken root. If your life isn't any different than it was before Christ, you got a question: is the gospel real? Is the gospel in your life? And part of his thing was, hey, that if this is true, then we ought not to be complaining. We ought not to be arguing. This is one expression that the gospel is. There's something that's happened in my life that's changed me. All right. So next week we'll continue our series in Philippians, and let me close us in prayer, and then we can respond in song. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that we thank you that you are giving us the desire and the power to do that which is pleasing to you. Lord, we know that we can't do this on our own. We can't live out our lives in such a way that shows that there's something that's happened in us without your help. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would encourage us. I pray that your Spirit would empower us, Lord. That when we are tempted, when we are struggling to express that something is the gospel has taken root, that Jesus, that you're real in our lives. I pray that we would call on you to help us in this. That we would remember to call on to your Spirit, who empowers us to do what is good and pleasing to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.